Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we want to just lift you up and praise you. We have 10,000 reasons to praise you. We could count them all. You know, we could enumerate them one by one. Count the ways that he loves us. And we just want to, Lord, we just want to lift you up today and praise you and glorify your name. Lord, whether we're going through hardships or good times, we want to acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior, and that through it all, you have our good in mind. And help us to remain in you, Lord, as you remain in us, to trust you in all things. And let us rejoice and be glad today and together in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can feel free to stand if you like.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship your holy name.
You, Jesus.
reaching for you.
Thank you.
better than life. Praise you, Jesus.
There are thoughts and thousands and thousands. You are there. Nothing in this world could ever measure or compare to your loving kindness. Loving kindness is better than life. All your ways are just a lie. It's better than life.
Loving kindness. We praise you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Hallelujah, Father. Praise you, Jesus.
Who is peeling back the darkness with the burning light of noon? Who is standing on the mountains? Who is on the earth below? Who is bigger than the heavens and the lover of my soul? Creator God, He is Yahweh, the great I Am, He is Yahweh, the Lord of all, He is Yahweh. Rose of Sharon, He is Yahweh, the righteous Son, Yahweh. Who is are holy and eternal. Forever you will reign. Every knee will bow before you. Every tongue confess your name. All the angels give you glory as they stand before your throne. And here on earth we gather to declare your name alone. Creator God, He is Yahweh. The great I am, He is Yahweh. The Lord of Lords, He is Yahweh.
We rain, it's all natural.
all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, you reign.
You reign, Lord. We praise you, Father. We give you glory. We lift up our hands and our hearts. We lift up our voices to praise you and give you honor and glory. There is none like unto you, O Lord. We praise you and thank you for your grace. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, Lord. Inhabit the praises of your people. We praise you, Jesus. We welcome you here, Lord God. We thank you, Father, and praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus.
Of love when I your presence.
When I hear this song, I'm reminded of when they dedicated the tabernacle and the temple that Solomon built. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. It filled it so much that the priests were no longer able to continue the work that they were doing in there. They were no longer able to perform their function. The presence of the Lord just so overwhelmed them.
Sweet. Praise God. Yeah. So, I'm Eli, for the maybe three people that don't know my name. I just got back from doing a program called Youth with a Mission, and it's a six-month program, 3 months of schooling, and then an eight-week mission trip. And I'm just going to tell stories from that and share a little that God has put on my heart. And, you know, I'll be like in Starbucks, and people are like, oh, how was your trip? And I'm like, really want to get into this right now? Like, I made a slideshow we can talk about. Sit down, it'll be a while. But no, it's good. It shows that people care and they want to know. So thank you for asking. But I appreciate the opportunity to get to come and share. I didn't really prepare a lot besides this slideshow, and I'm just going to kind of say whatever God puts on my heart. And this morning, during worship, I felt like I was supposed to read Psalms, and he gave me a couple verses, sort of just like the heart for this morning. It's Psalm 105, 1 through 5. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. So that is what I hope we're going to do this morning. Just look upon the things God has done. So if we go to the next slide. That's my team. That's actually at our graduation ceremony from the school. Next slide. This is a map of Haiti. So it's shaped like this. And we flew into Port-au-Prince right about here. And if you go up that coastline, you'll see a place called St. Mark. And the first place we went was about 2 hours past that into nothing. Like, we're just driving. We get into the airport. It's supposed to be like 7 hour drive about. Ended up being 9.5 or 10 because of traffic. We're driving going down the coastline on these roads through cities. There's lots of cars. Then we get through St. Mark, and then we just turn onto this dirt road. And it's nighttime, it's dark at this point, and we're just driving on this dirt road for like 2 hours. There's nothing, just fields, cows, nothing. And then we finally get to this village, the first place we were at, called Lubin, and we're like, all right, we are out in the middle of nowhere. This is great. So it was nighttime. We, got off, ate some food, unpacked, set up tents, go to the next picture, and then this is what we wake up to. Sleeping in tents, there's the village, and that's like pretty common what a lot of the villages look like there. It's a very poor nation, a lot of devastation, as most of you know. You've probably watched the news. So we got to do a few pretty cool things there in Lubin. We were there for 10 days, and for 7 of those days, they were putting on a gospel crusade, which crusade has sort of a negative connotation, like killing people, but that's not what it was. Just like ministry nights, like 3 hours every night of just worship, and they had a band from Haiti there and speakers from Haiti come in, and we just got to be there and worship with them, and a couple of us got to share our testimonies before the sermon, and it was just a really cool time. And let me tell you, these people worship. I'm sure if you've been to a third world country, you know what I'm talking about, but all their music is super upbeat. If you go to the next picture, that's the back of the stage, the thing with the tarps, and it's facing out that way. Over there, the like actual structures you see are, one's the church and the one with the red roof. It's actually also a Youth with a Mission base. They don't run schools, they yet at least they want to, but they just really host schools or missions teams that come, and they hosted us and get to work with them throughout the area and show them around. And so they had, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 staff. And this is the stage of the crusade they're setting up, and it's just a giant stage they built in the field. It was dark. Tried to get pictures of people. That's people. Next picture, more people. And like, it's hard to see. Obviously, it's dark. But there was like 200 or 300 people there each night. It was crazy. And when they worship, they just, you know, the ladies are just like going like this, and the guys are just getting it. And everybody just goes all out, and it's a good time. One of my favorite things that happened while we were there during the crusade, I think it was the last night of it. Last night we were there for it, at least. I think it went one more day after we left. We made, I don't know how it happened, but one of the kids on my team and like 4 other dudes were just worshiping, like dancing, and they started like a giant like soul train. There's like 100 people just like running around, just like arms, hands on their shoulders, just praising God. It was so fun. It was a great time. So yeah, that was awesome. This is also in Lubin. Another one of the great things we got to do there is just go evangelize in the city and distribute giant bags of rice that weighed like 25, 30 pounds. There was a team actually from somewhere in California, a bunch of Koreans from a church that came, and they were there in Lubin also for just 2 days. They put on like a VBS, but they ordered all this rice that came in and was already there when we got there, and they wanted to distribute it, and there was only like 15 of them. And this village had about, they don't really know exactly, but 800-ish people, so quite the task. So they're like, do you guys want to help us distribute rice and evangelize? And we're like, yes. So we did that 3 mornings, 2 with them, and then they left, and there was still rice to give out, so we did it one more day. And it was super awesome, because this Haiti in general is like 80% Catholic or Christian and 100% voodoo is the saying. And there's a lot of witch doctors and witchcraft and people that, you know, there's a lot of churches everywhere, but a lot of them are practicing false things. Not all of them have sound doctrine. Some do. I mean, there are great churches, obviously. But this area specifically was super, this whole village had like 35 witch doctors out of 800 people. So most of the people there practice voodoo. This was about, I don't know, 6 or 8 years ago. The pastor, Bo, who started the YWAM base in the church, went there. And at the time, there's 35 witch doctors. And now today, there's only 1 witch doctor left. And like, there's just been a crazy transformation. And my team leaders of the outreach team, Tyler and Vanessa are their names. Vanessa is from Haiti. You'll see a picture of her and him, I think, later on. Don't remember. But they had gone on mission trips and like knew him. And he said they came there 2 or 3 years ago, and they, certain parts of the village, they would try to go in, and people wouldn't even like, they wouldn't even let them come in and evangelize. They're like, no, we don't want to hear about Jesus. We're practicing witchcraft. Get out of here. We don't even want to talk to you. And so we, now 3 years after that time, got to come in and do the same thing. And there was no roadblocks. Like, this is what a typical house looked like. We're carrying rice bags, come up, bonsoir, whatever. They speak Creole. It's like sort of French, but not really French. And our translator would say, these are missionaries. We're here. We want to meet a practical need because we believe God loves you and wants to provide for you. Give them a bag of rice. That'll last them a long time. I mean, 30-pound bag of rice, that's a lot of rice. And then also meet spiritual needs, pray for you. If they didn't know Jesus, tell them about Jesus. And it was crazy how easy it was to talk to them about Jesus. Like, we'd walk up, he would say, hey, we want to give you this rice. And if they did know Jesus, we'd just be like, hey, can we pray with you? They'd be like, yes. If they didn't, he would be like, do you want to know Jesus? And then they would be like, yes. Then he would turn to us and be like, all right, they want to know Jesus, tell them about Jesus. And then we would pray with them, and this guy actually accepted the Lord. And like, it was really cool just to see that and to be a part of that. And yeah, it was crazy, really, like how simple and how easy it was. And you could tell that like every house we went to, the people just felt so blessed no matter what with the rice. And people there, like in America, spirituality is sort of like down here, and there it's like the main thing that they have. So they take it very seriously. So if they're not ready to follow Jesus all out, like they know it's a full commitment of your whole life, they'll straight up just be like, no, then that's fine. That's good that they know they're not ready to make that commitment. But if they are ready, they're like, yes, what do I have to do to follow him? Then we get to tell them. And it was super awesome. Next picture. This little girl, her name is Eugenia. She's like one of my favorite people ever. She is one of a really cool story that happened while we were in Lubin for, so we were there for 10 days. And the first 4, maybe 5 days, she didn't talk or smile or anything. She was an orphan. They think she's about 3. They don't know who her parents are. And she got adopted by a white missionary lady. And it was around Christmas, though, so she was home in America for now, going to come back. She would just went home for 2 weeks. So she wasn't there. So this little girl was staying with the pastor, Bo, who started the whole base. But since the day we got there, she just was hanging around our team all the time, always there, just with us, whatever we're doing, eating food. She was just there. And the first few days, she just was like this, would be hanging on, holding someone's hand. Just we joke with her, and she'd just kind of be like. But 4 or 5 days in, she started laughing and started opening up. And like these walls just started to go down after days of loving on her and giving her snacks and food and water and just playing games with her. And she just completely opened up. And it was super awesome just to see so simply just how love of God can really transform someone and bring freedom. Just a super cool illustration of that. And next picture. As you can see, I look like a giant next to her. She's very small. And the next picture. And yeah, she's super cute. Another thing, in Lubin, there's a lot of kids. I loved how many kids were there and how many wanted to just play with us and hang out with us. And it was hard, though. The first couple days, there was a few people on our team. Like, we'd have team meetings every day and talk about, you know, how's the day? How are you adjusting? How are you feeling? Because we're in Haiti. And some people on our team were like, I don't know, like, I'm having a hard time opening up and loving on the kids and, like, really entering in. And because we know we're just going to leave in a week, so why would I just love them for a week then abandon them like a bunch of other people? And we were like, huh, that's a good thought. And I don't remember if it was that day or the next day, our team leader, Tyler, responded to that and was like, you know, we are going to leave them, and that's true, but we get to love them on them for a week. And these kids wouldn't keep coming around every time a team comes if they didn't want that love, if they weren't hungry for that attention and that love. They wouldn't keep coming back every time a team comes. So that was a really cool thing, that just a revelation that, you know, you don't know what impact 1 week of loving on a kid could have on the rest of their life. You never know. So next picture. So after 10 days of being in Lubin, we, if you see this bottom horn here, we went all the way down where it says, it's called Lakai, but it's spelled Les Caius or whatever, but it's French, so it's Lakai. So that was another very long drive all the way to the south, out on the point there. And we were staying at an orphanage / school, if you go to the next picture. And they had a ministry house, and this is where we stayed. It actually looks nicer in this picture than it seemed in real life. But it was definitely a step up in a lot of ways. We had beds, so instead of being in tents, we were in bunk beds. But this place, we only had power like 3 hours a night, and the water only worked when the power was on, so we could only shower or flush the toilet or do things for those 3 hours, which, you know, that's kind of hard. And there also was a lot of tarantulas there, and there was like 3 or 4 rats that got in that we had to get rid of / kill. And it's funny because the rats only got into the girls' rooms, so we would just hear screams, and then we'd have to go deal with it. So yeah, it was pretty nice though. If you go to the next picture, that's the view from the roof in one direction. You can actually see all the way to the ocean. And then if you go to the next picture, that's the view the other way. There's mountains, they're kind of in the clouds, and there's a rainbow, if you can see that. Next picture, maybe some kids in a hammock. Next picture, more kids. Next one. Okay, so that long orange building there, that's the school of the orphanage. And one of the really cool things we got to do is teach at the school for 2 weeks that we were there. And The first week we taught hearing God's voice, and the second week we taught relationships. This orphanage is ran by a Christian organization, Give Hope Global is their name. And we did a lot of stuff there. I mean, we're there 4 weeks. We picked up trash, played with the kids, painted some stuff, cleaned a couple of the buildings, went into the town, did evangelism certain days. But while we were teaching, it was super cool to, just get to share God with them. And the first week of teaching was kind of hard. It was like, these kids, a lot of them are orphans. There's some kids that came to the school that didn't live at the orphanage. They just lived in the surrounding area. So not all of them were orphans, but many of them were orphans. Didn't really respond well to authority. They're just kids. They want to have fun. They're joking. Their ages like 15 to like 22. The ones we were teaching. The school has kindergarten all the way through high school. So the first week, it was kind of hard. Go to the next picture. That's me in the classroom. That's Vanessa, our team leader. She's Haitian. She's super awesome. I love her. She was translating for us. And the second week, I think it was Wednesday of teaching, me and my group were planning, and we didn't really feel like we were supposed to prepare much of anything. We just felt like we were supposed to go introduce ourselves and just sort of leave it open, have them ask questions, see what happens. And then we prepared like one small thing for at the end if we get to it. And so we went to class this day on Wednesday and introduced ourselves and left it open for questions. And at first they were a little timid, like didn't really, not many of them asked that many questions, but then they started opening up and they just asked all these questions. And we coming with nothing prepared, just got to show them scripture and pour truth and love into them on topics that were on their heart for who knows how long that they wanted to know about. And we just got to minister to them. And it's just cool how, I think it's just cool how God does things like that, how like it was nothing of our own. We didn't plan for that to happen. It just happened. And so we're answering these questions for like an hour and 15 minutes, and they're still asking questions. And we're like, well, we have to go, but if you have more questions, please write them down and bring them tomorrow. And so it was cool just to see that hunger and to see from the first week to the second week the transformation, and that they were really getting stuff out of it and we were impacting their lives. And then Friday, so our last day of teaching, the group that was going sort of felt the same thing. They weren't really supposed to prepare much. And my friend Seth, who was on the team, I guess just started preaching and just going for it, you know, talking about how cool God is, how they're loved, how he wants relationship with them, and just preached the whole gospel and on a bunch of other stuff. He doesn't even remember what he said. And one of the other people on the team at the end or near the end was like, I feel like we're supposed to do like an altar call or have prayer lines or something. So they did that at the end, and they just had prayer lines, and like the Holy Spirit was just in the room, and like two or three kids got healed. One had like an eye that was messed up that came straight, and a couple other kids had headaches, and one had stomach pain. And it was just a super cool time of ministry. And like after the teaching, six or seven of them were like, what's YWAM? Like, we want to do YWAM. Tell us more about this. Because they had mentioned, you know, like this is where we're from. And so it was just a really cool to see that transformation. Yeah. Next picture. That's just a beautiful sunset. Haiti is so beautiful, by the way, if you can't tell from the pictures, and the Dominican Republic, which you'll see. But next. So, after 4 weeks at the orphanage, we drove about an hour further out onto this point to a little village called Terbeck, where we were building a house for a family. And it was actually Vanessa's uncle and his wife and their three-year-old daughter who lived at their grandma's house, which was very small and just not a good situation. They needed a house. He's never lived without his, like, he's always lived at his mom's house, and he's like 40, which, I mean, no judgment, it's their culture, whatever, but he needed a house. He's starting a family. A team from Orlando, the YWAM base, five dudes who like run the Justice Department and started these houses getting built through YWAM Orlando and stuff, came and met us there for building the house just to oversee it and help, because none of us are construction workers. We don't know how to build a house. So they're there to oversee it. And them, five guys, and then the four guys from my team were camping out there for all 12. Well, they got there 2 days in. So we were there for 12 nights. The other team came 10 nights. The girls stayed at the orphanage for that time just because it was easier to not have to camp. But it was like an hour drive each in the morning and in the night. So we just stayed so we could work earlier and later and not have to worry about it. And so we're camping. And so we're building a sandbag house, which as you can see, there's a bunch of sandbags. We filled them all and then carried them all around. And they weigh 55 to like 70 pounds. So it was a lot of hard work. But the thing that's really cool about these houses is it's a little more work and takes a little more time, but it is about, so to build like a cinder block house, which is normally what they would do it out of, about this size would be $4,000 to $6,000. And to build this house with sandbags, it was like $2,000. So it's like a half or a third of the price, depending on what you decide, how you decide to do it. It's also, as you can see, go to the next picture, the walls, once you get stucco and stuff on, are about this thick. So they're super well insulated, they stay really cool, and they're actually stronger and more weather resistant than cinder block. So pretty cool technology. So as you can see, we have the frames up, and how it works is the bottom row, we put down like a little cement and put them on there, and then we have these things and tamp them down and get it all level, and then we lay two rows of barbed wire. So it's like bag, two rows of barbed wire, next bag. And the barbed wire works as like the mortar, as well as it holds it all together. I mean, yeah. And then we tamp down each layer. And because the sand gets compressed in these bags, after, I don't know how long, a couple years, 3 to 5 years or something like that, it's essentially solid rock because it sets. And Carl, the guy who came from the Orlando team, was saying, if you go to the house that they built in Lubin, the first place we were 3 years ago, if you cut one of those bags open and hit it, it's basically a solid. And so it's a solid rock. And then go to the next picture. See, that's the tamping, just a big thing that you hit them and compress it and level it out. Go to the next picture. There's leveling. Next one. Me hanging out on the work site. Next one. Starting to put the trusses and stuff on. And yeah, so it was really cool throughout this whole process just how we had so many people from the community come and just want to see what we're doing and help us out. And if you want to be in this, if you like the spotlight, go build a house in another country, because I kid you not, there was like 30 people there some nights just like standing there just watching us construct this house and being like, how is that going to work? This house is going to fall down. They're making it out of bags? What is this? And then, you know, at the end it all came together and they saw and they're like, oh, this is cool. But I was thinking the same thoughts. I was like, what are we doing? How this is going to fall down? But we also built them a cistern that's a little like toilet with a tank on one side and then another hole in the ground, and the stuff runs and the solids drop and then the liquids come out the other side, and over here there's a big mango tree that it waters and fertilizes. So it's a cool little thing. And their old outside bathroom was just a cement hole in the ground basically, so this one had an actual toilet, so much nicer. We got to build that for them. Go to the next picture. Starting to get the stucco on the outside. You have to use a lot more stucco obviously because it's not a flat surface, because the bags are like that. You got to fill in all the gaps to make it flat and then put it on. And it was super cool to just partner with Haitians on this and really like see how they do things, because there was a few guys that helped us most of the way through. We actually paid one dude who was a mason who helped build the whole cistern and then helped a lot once we got to the stuccoing phase. And there's a few guys that just had all these like little really simple solutions that we never would have thought of to problems like, crap, this door doesn't fit. And they're like, oh, give me a machete, I'll trim this door frame down. And we're like, okay. So they made it, like, it was just super cool to be able to partner with them and work with them. And the guy Carl, who was leading our team, and the dude John, who was the mason who was working with us the whole time, the Haitian guy, it was really cool because Carl would go to him and be like, hey, John, like, do you think this is a good idea? Or like, how would you do this here in Haiti? and we just got to really see how their culture did things and partner with them as opposed to just coming in and being like, we're Americans, we do this. So it was cool. Next picture. And there it is, the finished house. As you can see, the Haitians made a cool design in the stucco and made some custom window shutters and everything, and turned out really well. If you go to the next. This is everyone that helped, / family and friends that were just around. Next picture. This is the daughter, Melissa. As you can see, her hair is mostly done. It was funny, every day or two, her hair would get a few more of those in it, because her mom only did it while she was sleeping, because if she was awake, she'd... So by the end, I think her hair was all the way done. I don't know, if you go to the next picture, that's Pio, the guy we built it for, and Melissa, and I don't know, his wife was around somewhere, but I didn't get a picture of her. And it was really cool. The night we finished on Saturday night, and we got to pray with them, and like give him the key, and like do like a... extreme home makeover, present the key, this is your house, you know. It was really cool. We just prayer walked around and got to bless the house and bless the family. And there's a bunch of people around watching, so they're probably like, what are these people doing? But it was just super cool and awesome to see how blessed they were by the whole process. So that was 12 days. And next. So then the next morning, we got on a bus and drove many hours to the Dominican Republic. That's not a bus. I'll get there. But we had a bus that came from the Dominican, picked us up, and brought us back to the Dominican. And we left like 8 a.m. and got there like 10 p.m. It was like 12 hours of traveling. It was a long day, but it was fun. So that's the truck we rode around in the Dominican. That was pretty common for Haiti or the Dominican. And in the Dominican Republic for the last 10 days, like the last 4 days, we were sort of just team debriefing, like processing the whole trip, like talking about what to expect when we get back, this and that, just sort of team stuff. But we did do a few days of ministry there. And actually, one of my favorite stories came while we were in the Dominican. So one day we were there, out just going door to door, much like we were in Haiti, and had a translator girl with us who, while we were in the Dominican, we were staying at another YWAM base in a town called Ozawa, and they work with certain churches in the town of Ozawa. So we were with one of those churches, and my group was four other people on my team, and then the translator, who is the pastor's daughter of the church we're working with, and we're going around to houses, and Dominican is very Hispanic culture, very family-oriented, so yes, come sit with us, talk with us, whatever, very welcoming. So is Haiti. The people there are so nice and so hospitable and blow us out of the water in that department. But so we're in the Dominican evangelizing, just going house to house, praying with people, telling them about Jesus, and we get to this one house, and there's like five or six people sitting outside in the yard, and I guess our translator sort of knew one of them because they go to her dad's church, and she's like, oh, hey, what's up? And we start talking to them, and we ask, like, can we come talk to you guys? And they're like, yes, of course, come in. And this old grandma goes in the house and keeps bringing out these plastic chairs for us to sit in and stuff. And so they're already believers, and we're like, well, do you have anything you need prayer for? And one of the ladies, she was a little older, bigger lady, and she was sitting down, and she's like, my knees, I can't walk without limping or using a cane, like they're just in pain all the time. Can you guys pray for them? And we're like, well, of course. So we lay our hands on her and pray, Jesus, you love this lady. She clearly loves you and has faith that you'll heal her. We just ask that you heal her. And she said she felt like a release in her knees and a pressure that was there before to sort of go away. And then after she stands up, sort of goes like this, walks back and forth, and she's like, my knees feel great. They haven't felt like this for 15 years, and we're like, praise God. And then, so there's this other old lady, and we asked if anyone else needs prayer, and this lady's like probably close to 80. She's real old. And she gets really bad headaches like 4 or 5 times a week, to the point where she forgets what she's doing, she forgets who she is, she forgets about Jesus, like it's crippling headaches and migraines. And we're like, wow, okay, well, do you have one right now? And she's like, I can feel a headache. It's there. It's not really bad. It's just kind of like, it's there. There's pain. And we're like, okay, well, we'll pray for you. And we pray for her. And we're like, how's it feel? And she's like, it's still there. And then one of the girls that I was with on my team was like, hey, you, lady we just prayed for the knees, pray for your friend that she'll get healed out of faith. Since, I mean, you just got healed. You know, it can happen. So she starts praying for her friend. She starts like crying. And she's like, I tell her that she just has to have faith and Jesus will heal her. And she, you know, is like crying. And then she pulls it together and keeps praying for her friend. And it's just like a super sweet moment. You can see they're both touched. And she prays healing, and the lady said her head felt fine. And obviously, we don't know the extended healing, but we have faith that she'll have no more headaches because that's what we prayed. So praise God for that. Then we're like, okay, cool. And we're still just talking to them. And then this other guy walks up and is just like, hey, are you Christians? Are you like, I see you're out here praying with people and talking to people. We're like, yes. He's like, can you pray for me? We're like, no, go away. No, just kidding. Of course, yes. We'll pray with you. And the guy lifts up his shirt, and there's this tube coming out of his stomach, and he's like, that's how I pee. And we're like, that's not good. So we pray with him, and we don't know if he was healed. He's like, thank you. We got some words of encouragement for him. Just got to, like, tell him, you know, that's not his identity. That doesn't have to define him. Like, he's a child of God. And then he went on his way, so we don't know if he got healed. But it was just really cool how he sought out Jesus and sought out that prayer, because you see in the gospel, people just come to Jesus and are like, pray for me, I'm sick. Pray for my daughter, she's sick. And he just sought us out. And that was a really cool picture, I just think, of the gospel. And then, so we're still at this house. One of the girls on my team goes over to this younger girl that's sitting on the porch of the house and sits by her and starts talking to her and just ministering to her. And she felt like God had put some words on her heart to share with this girl and encourage her. And it's like, you know, you're a daughter, and God made you who you are, and you're free to be that person. And I can tell this girl's just getting really impacted. She's like almost crying, and she's like, that's amazing. And I need to hear that. Like, I feel like I can't be myself a lot. And then the girl on my team's like, that's so dumb, because I mean, I'm weird. I'm myself. I like to do crazy stuff, and I like to like dance in the streets. And this girl's like, that's awesome. I'm like that too. Like, I like to dance in the streets. Then the girl on my team's like, all right, let's go dance in the streets. We're like, what? So we all get up, two old ladies, a younger lady, four girls from my team, our translator and me, in the streets of the Dominican. And in Haiti and the Dominican, at restaurants and stores, there's just always music going. And they have like giant speakers that are this tall and super nice. I don't know where they get them, because I did not see one stereo store the whole time we were there. But they have them. And there's this music, it's Hispanic, you know, it's just very Latin. And so we're just in the street dancing with these ladies, having a great time. And it was just super cool to just see how fun and freeing it is to be in God's presence and to live in his love. And it was super cool. Then we hugged them and we're like, thank you, God bless you guys, and went on. And it was just a crazy cool, now it's a crazy cool testimony of something that Jesus did and how fun and powerful he is. And that's my last story, really. I have some bonus pictures and then one or two things that Jesus put on my heart to leave you with. And then I might have a few minutes for questions at the end. So next pictures. This is the house we're staying in, the Dominican. It was like, Haiti is third world, super bad, garbage everywhere, barely anywhere has power. Dominican's like second world, I guess. They have dumpsters, there's sidewalks, the roads are nicer, they have power most of the time. And so it was like, we went third world, second world, back to America. So it was pretty nice there. And if you go to the next picture, this is the view off the balcony of that house. And as you can see, the beach is like 1 minute walk away. This place was just beautiful. Next picture. This is just the streets in the Dominican. Next one. This is a fish, clearly. This is in Haiti. And they just, that was like the best fish I ever had. They just cut it open, take the guts out, bread it in something, and then fry it in oil, and then give it to you like that. The whole fish, you can eat the whole thing if you want. I didn't. But I ate the meat, and the meat was amazing. So say what you will about how it looks, it tastes great. That's streets in Haiti, right in the top, another street of Haiti, and just some of the beautiful views of Haiti. Go to the next one. This is driving. This is a beach in the Dominican where we went one of our last days. That was like the clearest water I've ever seen. It's beautiful. Next one. This is my outreach leader's son, Isaiah, on the bus in the Dominican the morning we were leaving to go to the airport to come back. He's super cute, as you can see, and he knows it. Next picture. And I think that's the end. So, yeah, that was my trip to Haiti. Thank you. A few things that Jesus put on my heart to leave you guys with is, he actually just spoke them to me last night. I was like, hey, say these things. I was like, all right, cool. So I felt him saying like that we can do missions and we can be pastors and we can preach sermons and do all this stuff. And salvations are great, but what really matters is that we know we have something between us and Jesus. And knowing that we're lovers of Jesus is what truly matters. And doing a mission trip doesn't make you a lover of God. Preaching a sermon doesn't make you a lover of God. Coming to church doesn't make you a lover of God. That just one-on-one time in his presence is what truly makes us lovers of God, growing that intimate relationship. And that's something he was speaking to me all throughout the trip. Like, just know that you're my son and I love you and I love doing things with you, whether it's picking up garbage or praying with someone to lead them to Christ. Like, I don't care what it is. I just want to do things with you. And if we do things out of any other motive, it's just to make ourselves feel good or because it said, like, church tells us to, you know. We should do everything out of a motivation of love for God. And the second thing that God spoke to me was missions is a made-up human term that we put to define what we go and do. And God never said, go do missions. He said, go share my love wherever you are in the world. I mean, paraphrase, but go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what he calls us to. He doesn't call us to missions. And I mean, sometimes he calls people to specific nations or specific countries, but his overall call for our lives is to be his light and spread his love no matter where we are, here or overseas. And I think this word is just as much for me as it is for anyone else, because I struggle with that. Because I'm in Haiti and I go up to people's doors that I don't know or speak the same language of, and I'm like, Jesus is here, he wants to talk to you. And then here, you know, someone asks me, how was my trip? And I'm just like, good. And I get awkward, and 3 hours later, I'm like, dang it, I should have said this and this and this, and told them about Jesus. So it's just a hard thing that I think we just need to get over and just love people and not be ashamed of who we are and just know that we are loved and that God loves all his children and wants them all to know that no matter where they are. And I feel like there's one other thing. Yeah, something that I feel like I should share that he spoke to me actually during the schooling phase of Youth with a Mission was I was just on a walk one night on base. It was a pretty big base, pretty beautiful. And I was like, all right, God, like, what do you want to speak to me tonight? And I look up at the moon, and it's like a really full moon. It's super light out, and it's just shining light. And I was like, all right, well, what do you want to say through the moon? And he was like, what is the moon's purpose? And then this thought just clear as day popped into my head and was like, the moon's purpose is to reflect the light of the sun into the darkness of the earth until the sun comes back. I was like, whoa. He's like, that's our purpose as Christians. I was like, okay. Yeah. And so that's our purpose, and that's what we're here for. And can't put it simpler than that. And that's all I have to say. If there's any questions about anything, or, you know, I can take those now. Dan. In Haiti? Construction is a lot of it, building stuff. Or, I mean, they have some grocery stores and banks and stuff like that. But a lot of them either do construction or have a little shop at the marketplace that they run. Yeah.
About how long did it take to construct that
the house we made?
Yeah.
2 days of filling sandbags, just filling sandbags all day for like 6 hours. It's tiring. And then 10 days of constructing the house. Yeah, it's two rooms, so like the back big room will be their bedroom, and then the front one will be their hangout area. Yeah. Yeah.
Was the inside stucco and what did they do for kitchen?
Kitchen. This inside was not stuccoed. We didn't have time to do that, but they're going to have someone pay to finish the inside. So I'm assuming that's probably done now, hopefully. You can leave it unstuccoed, but it just looks nicer if it is stuccoed. It doesn't really make a difference structurally or anything, but and kitchens, they had an outside little tin building that they use as their kitchen, and there they have this stuff called shoban, which is basically like charcoal stuff, and they have these little metal rack things they fill with the shoban and light it and then put their pots and pans on that, and that's how they cook like everything. So yeah, they have good food, by the way. Yes. Yeah, tons of farmland in Haiti, and that's actually something that has been struggling lately because, I mean, the earthquake a while ago wiped some of that out, but then just recently Hurricane Matthews hit Haiti pretty hard and wiped out a lot of their farmland, so that's something that they're in the process of rebuilding now. But yeah, they have tons of rice, tons of corn, all sorts of stuff, so yeah, lots of farming. Any other questions? Yeah. Yeah.
Where you first set up your tent?
Mm-hmm.
When you got there when it was dark.
Yeah, yeah.
You have a pool structure surrounding that area. Was that like, what were the purposes of
that? That actually, so we got there on like a Friday night, I think, and then not that Sunday, but the next Sunday there was going to be, there's going to be a wedding there. And so we actually helped them one day. We went across this river and got a bunch of palm branches and put them on top of that. So that was like a shade canopy for the wedding is what it ended up being. Yeah. Yeah. It was pretty cool.
Are those buildings there?
Yeah. Those buildings in the background are people's houses. They usually are, yeah, stick and mud. No, sticks and mud and some wood. And most of them are one bedroom and one common room, and 4 or 5 people live in there. Yeah. It did. Actually, while we were building the house, one of my friends met a farmer in the field one day in the morning. He's just on a walk during his quiet time. And the farmer was like, "We really need rain. It hasn't been raining much." And so he prayed with that Haitian dude for rain. And then every night while we were sleeping, it rained while we were building the house. But then stopped raining while we were building. It was incredible. Yeah. Yeah. It did. Yeah. Yeah. It was cool. Yeah. Any other questions? Yeah. A few people. One kid actually got sent home because a few things happened. He got a spider bite that wasn't poisonous, but he scratched it a lot and it got infected. And then we think he got dehydrated one day and passed out. We don't know the full cause of it. And then it happened again 2 days later and we're like, they didn't know what to do in Haiti. We're like, they don't have the medicine here, so we had to send him home. And that was actually while we were building the house, so he only missed out on the Dominican time, really. But it was sad. And, I mean, a lot of people got some stomach stuff and got, you know, diarrhea and didn't feel great all the time, but it wasn't too bad, really. By a couple weeks in, I think most people were doing all right. I was only sick like 2 days that first week, and then I was fine. The food there is really good. It was pretty clean. Yeah. Yeah. So the way Youth with a Mission works, they have campuses all over the U.S. and all over the world, actually, in other countries too. And they're a giant Christian organization, and they run schools, 6-month schools. And this one is their first basic school that you have to do before you can do any of the other more advanced ones. But it's called their discipleship training school, and it's, you go to one of these bases. I went to the one in Orlando, Florida, and do schooling for 3 months all these kids. There was like 55 of us, and our school went to five locations, five different countries. So yeah, I got to know these kids for 3 months just through, you know, we had morning worship every day, prayer a couple times a week, and like 3 hours of lecture a day. And so, yeah. Yeah, until, let me think. It was probably about 3 weeks into the lecture phase that we found out what teams we'd be on, yeah. So, yeah. Yes, so how it works is you put the top two options of countries, well, at least how they did it, I'm sure people do it differently, top two options of where you want to go, and then give that to the leaders, and they pray about how the teams are assembled and build the teams that way. And this also has, like, everyone takes the DTS 3 hours a day schooling, same schooling. Then there's also electives, and I was in the justice elective, so twice a week for another, like, hour and a half or 2 hours, the justice elective would meet. And the justice, everyone in the justice elective went to Haiti, plus some other people came to Haiti too. So there, and then there's like a worship elective and a like long-term missions-based elective and a couple other ones. So yeah, that's how that works. Yeah.
What was the age
Students? 18 to, I mean, in my school, the oldest person I think was the early 30s, but people who are 50, 60 come through there. Yeah. I had hepatitis A and typhoid, that was it. And didn't have malaria pills. Some people took malaria medication, but the treatment for malaria medication is the same as the prevention, so you don't have to spend money on it to prevent it if you'll just have, you know. And malaria is pretty low right now in Haiti, so it wasn't that big of a threat, so yeah. Great. Awesome. Yeah. Thank you.